Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your name that you are not an impotent God, but that you are Lord God Almighty, ruler and creator of all things, that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and that you have victory over all. Lord, we ask that this evening as we open up your word, Father, that you would send forth your transforming grace to save the lost, to build up your children, and that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes and our ears to your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This evening we'll be continuing our look at 1 John in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. If you've ever watched C-SPAN, you may have noticed that sessions of Congress are opened with a prayer. And if you notice when the prayer is happening, it almost seems that everyone there really looks at this as just a tradition, something that we do as a people, opening a prayer before the business is done in our civil government. But that certainly isn't the way that our founding fathers looked at prayer. During the War of Independence from the Crown, it was recorded that every single day the Continental Congress was in prayer, praying that their rebellion was justified and godly, and that the Lord would shine His providence upon them in their efforts. And it was interesting that after the victory, after the colonies had won that independence, 5 weeks into the writing of the Constitution, Benjamin Franklin rose to make a point. Apparently, there was a lot of bickering. The delegates were unable to come together and to solidify this new Constitution. And Franklin rose and he made a point. He said, during the War of Independence, every day we prayed to God of the Bible. But what are we not doing? For 5 weeks, we've been sitting here working on a new constitution for our republic, and we haven't prayed one time. And he moved that from then on, every day, these men would pray. And they stopped and they prayed because the founding fathers realized something. They were praying the sovereign God of the universe, who ruled providence, and He was the one that granted victory and personalized and victory in everyday life. They were praying to God because they believed that He would hear and that He would move. And you may be sitting here going, that's wonderful. I really enjoy hearing that. I am not meeting with anyone, writing any constitutions for any republics. I'm just an average person. But yes, that's true. We're all just average people. But every single day we're facing, and you are facing, challenges, struggles, difficulties. And how foolish it would be to be like our founding fathers those first 5 weeks, to go about trying to tackle the seriousness of our day without relying upon Christ, without going to our Father in prayer, seeking His strength and victory. And that's what we see here in our passage, what John wrote. He's showing us that God gives you ultimate victory through Jesus Christ. God gives His children the ultimate victory through Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we'll see that also there's the assurance of your victory and the source of your victory this evening. As we look at the first 5 verses, we see this assurance of your victory. Listen to what John wrote in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John's showing us right off the bat this assurance through a loving obedience. That's what we see here in these first few verses. And what does he start with? We read it. Everyone who believes. Everyone. This is a truth for all Christians. And if you remember, as we've been going through 1 John, there is false teaching that's being refuted. These proto-Gnostics that we've talked about. And these Gnostics would be teaching that, see, there wasn't going to be victory and truth for all Christians, only those who knew the secrets, the mysteries that had been revealed to them. But John's saying no. That's hogwash. Everyone who believes, this is a truth for all Christians. And as he moves forward, we've seen in our last few several weeks this theme of love that has been displayed through John. He's been talking about this assurance that comes through love. And we see love again is playing a significant role in the Christian's assurance. Starting off with the love that God has for His people. That He would choose and save for Himself a people who did not love Him, but that He loved. And then those believers would in turn, as we've seen, love each other and their body life and how they function, loving each other because of that love of God, the love for God that they have. And then now we see the believers would show their love to God through their obedience to Him. And what a blessing it is, we see that John reveals, the Holy Spirit reveals through John, that these commandments that they obey, they're not burdensome, but they're a joy. It reminded me, before the Lord saved me, when I was in college and I was pledging a fraternity. And as a pledge, there was all kinds of things that we got to do. Commandments for the group. We had to dress certain ways on certain days. I had to show up to drive brothers to class or home or out to dinner. I had to go clean a lot of apartments and homes. It was kind of miserable. I got called up to the house to recite by memory just endless things that meant nothing other than the foundations and facts and history of the fraternity. But the funny thing was, is as I would have dinner with other people, they'd say, that's ridiculous. Why would you do all that? It's so silly. They are running you around like a slave. And the whole time, I loved it. I loved it. I was like, give me more. Can I clean someone else's apartment? Oh, I want to show I'm worthy of the fraternity. I love the fraternity. I was so excited to follow after all these created commandments that they had made. But that's nothing in comparison to the great joy that we have in obeying the commandments that our Lord has given us as He's changed our heart. But we don't just see an assurance through loving obedience. There's also an assurance through faith that we see in these later verses. Again, John writes, for everyone. This assurance isn't just for some Christians. This assurance isn't just for uber special Christians. This is an assurance for all Christians. Again, he's for everyone in verse 4 as he's laying out. And he's showing that this victory the Christian has is coming through faith. Faith that has been given to the Christian, this new life. The new life they have from their salvation, the salvation that brings this victory. It's interesting as we look, he writes, he says, who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that overcomes the world? So the assurance is for those who are believing in Christ. It's for the children of God. That's who this is for. Those who are living faithfully, they are given this victory. Think about many of you have been in different branches of the military. A new recruit shows up. They're really raw. They want to be, maybe they don't want to be in the military. I had an older brother who, I don't know if he wanted to be in the Navy. He was glad he was in the Navy, but I don't know how much of a choice he had joining. Then there are others that are really excited about joining. But what is it when they show up? They don't know what to do. So they're very kindly taken by the hand and shown things like boot camp and these different several weeks of helpful teaching. Or they walk them through and they build a confidence in them. And these soldiers and these airmen and sailors are obeying what they're being told, which is then in turn building this confidence so that if they ever were to go to war, almost a reaction, they would be obeying their training, which would then be leading to victory overall for the military as they move forward. But we don't just see this assurance through faith and the assurance through loving obedience, but there's also an assurance of victory that works itself out in a loving, faithful obedience. But what does that look like? What does that look like in our everyday? And it's interesting as we're looking at this assurance of victory that works out. We start with a Christian's salvation. And then they move from there, leading into this loving obedience. Because now they have this renewed heart that wants to follow its new nature in obedience to the commands that have been given by our Heavenly Father. So this joyful obedience, the salvation, at least this loving, joyful obedience, and that is what leads to this victory over the world. And it's interesting, some have noted that love of God and love of God's law leads to life. But what does the opposite do? A hatred of God and a hatred of God's law leads to death. And that's in an individual's life, but it's also in a culture. So we can see that a mother who becomes, or a woman who becomes pregnant, now a mother, loving the Lord, wanting to nurture her child and feed it the best food she can get and take care of it and care for her body. She's loving her child, obeying the Lord, and leading towards life. Whereas we could have on the flip side, someone who is not happy about the fact they become a mother for whatever the circumstances are, and they don't love God's law, they don't love God, and it is so much easier for them to then pursue death. This child is a nuisance, murdering the child, leading to death. This hatred of God's law is hatred of God Himself. Well, as we're looking at this faithful obedience, we think of the two tables of the law. The first table, our responsibility to God. The second table, our responsibility to our neighbors around us. Well, as you are pursuing obeying the Lord, and you're looking at obeying this first table, it's interesting that in obedience to that, that really is worship. Because what's the opposite? The opposite of obeying this would be a denial of worshiping the true God. But in the end, no matter what it is or which avenue is run down, it's a worship of self. It really is. So if it's something like drugs, the pain is too much, I don't want to deal with it, I'm going to numb myself, whether it's drugs or drinking too much through drunkenness. What is really being worshipped at the end of the day? Self. I don't want to deal with this struggle. Instead of taking it to my Creator, I'm going to numb myself. It's a worship of self. Lust is the same way. Pursuing God's gift outside of what He has established. What is that? It's worship of self. I'm not going to go by the way God, my Creator, has established the workings of the relationships of men and women. No, instead, I'm going to worship myself and I'm going to pursue what I want. And self-righteousness is the same thing. This, I'm going to either show how great I am to earn merit before God, or I'm just going to put on a show for everyone around me. This worship of self, because it's about how I want to feel and how I want to pursue these things. And what does it lead to? What does it lead to? It leads to death when we worship ourselves. We don't just see the assurance of your victory, we see the source of your victory. As John lays out for us and explains in verses 6 through 12, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John shows us the source. The source has been testified by God. God is testifying. The Holy Spirit is testifying who this source is, this source of victory. And we see that He's revealing and testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He tells us right in the beginning. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. And a few weeks ago, we looked at what John was doing when he used this full title of Jesus Christ. He was speaking of the Messiah, the God-man. And we see that here also when he talks about water and blood. Because you look and say, water and blood? What a strange way to refer to Jesus. But John's writing in a way that his hearers would understand. Water, blood, the office of the Messiah. When did Jesus step in and inaugurate His work as Messiah and His baptism? When did He finish His work as Messiah on earth? His death and resurrection on the cross. So we have this bookend. He's using this example of water and blood, saying this is Jesus Christ that I'm talking to you about, the truth that we've revealed, what we've talked about, the message we've given, the one that may be pushed back against, the false teachers have been pushing back against. But this is the true message we've revealed, who Jesus Christ truly is, the Messiah. What about the Holy Spirit? We have the Holy Spirit testifying. How does the Holy Spirit testify? I mean, have you read the book of Acts? It really, if you think about it, it really is Acts. The act of the Holy Spirit working out in the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it is the movement of the Spirit. Beginning in Acts chapter 2, and we have this great promise from the Old Testament of the new covenant blessing, of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling in the children of God, by God, this Emmanuel principle that's coming in, that God is now dwelling, not just that God was on earth with His people, but now we have God with each and every one of His children in the new covenant. So we see the Holy Spirit there, and then moving forward as the gospel is proclaimed, as He's working through the growth of the church early on. We also have the Holy Spirit testifying to each and every child of God. He testifies to the truth of the gospel, testifies to the truth of God's Word. He confirms it in the church. And it's interesting when we think about personal testimonies. What is it that the Holy Spirit is testifying to? He's testifying to who Jesus Christ is, the truth of the gospel. So, tying in with how we make our personal testimonies, it's interesting. We can testify the way the Holy Spirit does, or we could testify in a way that would raise ourselves up. So I can talk to someone and say, before I got saved, I was a drunk. But man, you should see my family life now. It's amazing. You should read your Bible. Come to church with me. It's amazing. It's just kind of, okay, well, it's just, I was this bad person, but became a Christian, things were good. Well, what's the difference in a testimony that would say, you know, when the Lord saved me, when He found me, I was a wretch. There was no reason why He should have saved me. Of all people, I was a drunk, and He still loved me and saved me. And you should see what the Lord's done in my life, the growth and maturity that I've had. That would not be possible. Literally, I wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. So similar testimonies, one's pointing completely at Christ, like the Holy Spirit did. The other one is kind of a synergistic testimony of, you know, the greatness of the person and of what Christ is doing. We see that not just the source is testified by God, but that this source that's being testified about, this is the source that grants life. And we see in verses 10 and 12 that it's Jesus Christ. He is the source of the victory, and that Jesus Christ is rightfully becoming and is the center of the child of God's life. And any other response, as we see what John says here, is to reject that truth. Not only reject that truth, but then to call the one who gave that truth a liar. To say, God, your gospel is false, you're lying. To attack it, to go against it. Some of you may have read this quote that C.S. Lewis, he stated, I think it was actually on a radio program, he's being interviewed, talking about Jesus, and it's become semi-famous, pretty famous. And when he talked about Jesus, he said there's really only three options. You know, Jesus was either a lunatic, he was a liar, or he was the Lord. And if you choose anything other than the Lord, even as an unbeliever, a child of the devil, you're then saying, God's a liar. Everything in that book's a lie. This gospel that's been put forth, it's a lie. So John he's right in saying to do anything but to testify, yes, the truth, that Jesus Christ is the God-man, the gospel is correct, to believe and trust in that for your salvation. Anything other than that is to call God a liar. And you see that the source testified by God and the source that grants life, it's also the source of victory. And it's a source that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So as we think about this source, Jesus Christ is the source, how does that look like in our everyday? It's interesting that our ultimate victory, without a doubt, I think we all agree, our ultimate victory, our salvation is only found in Christ. It's only through the gospel that we have this victory over the final death. Not just death, we're all going to die, but the final death, the death that we would be cast into hell. Christ is where our victory is found there, but it's also in our everyday victories. We think when the Lord saves someone, He doesn't leave them there. Don't wallow in that mess. But God is a God of victory. Victory over sin. Transforming grace. That's what sanctification is. It's the Lord working in the believer's life and heart. And they're able to look back and see great growth that comes from Him. These are victory that comes in sanctification. And though we may take a point or a time or a struggle in a day where we say, you know, I can pull this, I can hold this together. I can make it through this one. Now, even if we pull it off, even if something happens in our life, a tragedy, we lose a job, there's no money coming in, we say, I can make this happen. Even if we're able to get through one thing, the reality is the next thing coming is going to knock us off our feet. Because we don't have the strength to make it through day after day having true victory. It's only in Christ that true victory can come. As we've looked at what John has written here in the first 12 verses of chapter 5, assurance of your victory and the source of your victory, we've seen that God gives you, the child of God, ultimate victory through Jesus Christ. I'm reminded for the last few months I've been compiling a notebook. It's started to get kind of big, several inches thick. And it's been for my licensure, my ordination work. So I've been taking some already kind of created sources and adding my seminary notes into it and my thoughts and working through something, my foundation to kind of work off of the things that I want to, you know, by God's grace, get to that point where if I was woken up 3 a.m, my wife asked me some question, I'd be able to just rattle it off. I want this big, thick book to be there. I want to have it in my heart. And I was looking through this week again, going through church history, and I went to one of these sources, and I was reading through biographies of church, major church figures. And it came to John Knox. And there was a little description of John Knox. And it was really kind of took me back. And this is what they ended with. They said, Knox was undoubtedly intolerant and a fanatic, but he had a powerful influence in molding the religious and educational life of Scotland. Now you hear that and you think, oh, okay, probably was a source from the History Channel, maybe NPR. But that was, you know, from our circles. But it's interesting, you know, when you think about that quote, then you take a step back and think about the greater scene. There was a reason why it was recorded that Mary, Queen of Scots, said that she feared the prayers of Knox greater than all the armies of Europe. See, Knox, he understood who he was, but he understood who Christ was, he understood where his victory came from. That's why he was able to cry out, God, give me Scotland or give me death. There wasn't compromise. Yes, he was a fanatic. He was a fanatic for the Lord because he understood where his victory came from and he was willing to pour everything he had into his Savior. My challenge would be that we wouldn't join in on that quote there and say, you know, Knox and other Christians like that, they're fanatics. They're selling out to their Savior to such an extent that they have completely bought into where their victory comes from. My challenge would be that you and I would always be found loving our Savior so much that we're obeying Him to the extent that everyone else looks at us and says, that's a fanatic. That's one of those Jesus freaks. That's someone who understands that God gives you your ultimate victories through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we are thankful that You have revealed to us Your Word, that we are able to read from it the great truths of who You are, the Gospel. Father, that it is not just a book written by man, but that it is Your breathed out Word. We can trust it. Lord, that You will work through it. We're so thankful that You are God Almighty, and victory comes through You. Lord, that we can bow at the feet of our King Jesus. For in His name we pray. Amen.